Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. On that first day of the week during which Jesus died, he made a triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem. He was greeted with shouts of Hosanna, which is a Hebrew word that means Lord, save. He was greeted as the Son of David, which was a reference that everyone at that time understood as referring to the Messiah, the Savior of the whole world that God had promised for thousands of years to his people. His path into the city was carpeted with palm branches and with the outer garments of the people as a sign of respect and honor. About 500 years before Jesus was born, the prophet Zechariah, a priest of Israel, foretold the very events of that day. Zechariah is often referred to as the prophet of hope. He prophesied at a time when the people of Israel felt very much like they were without hope. About 80,000 Israelites had just returned from captivity in Babylon, where they had been for decades after having been carted off from their homeland of Jerusalem and Judea. Now they were allowed to return to their homeland, to resettle the land, to rebuild their homes, and to rebuild God's temple in Jerusalem. But they were frustrated because of difficulties and delays and opposition from other peoples who had moved into that land during the time that they had been away in captivity. Many of them were so disappointed at those difficulties that they simply shrugged their shoulders and asked, "What's the use of continuing to try?" To those discouraged and apathetic people came the prophet Zechariah with a message of encouragement and hope from God. Zechariah urged them to rebuild the temple of God because he knew that that would be a rallying point for the people to have hope about the future. It would be a visible embodiment of God's presence in grace with them. Assurance from God of better things to come. The prophet told them that they should repent of their sins. Zechariah told them that they should prepare their hearts to receive with joy the true Messiah whom God would soon send to them. In our sermon text, we hear Zechariah call out to those despairing people, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you." What an encouragement that must have been to that relatively small group of people who had returned from exile. They were God's own people, and the Messiah, the Savior, would come and rescue them. Nothing in this world, no forces of opposition could stop those promises that God had made throughout the centuries and millennia beforehand from finally being fulfilled. For that reason, the people should turn from frustration to exaltation. They were encouraged to rejoice, to shout for joy, and to tell others about the reason for their rejoicing. Your king is coming to you. The Messiah is a king in a special sense. He is a descendant of Abraham, of the tribe of Judah, of the royal family of David, as God had foretold through his prophets. This king was coming to them, to those people who were on the brink of despair, for their protection, for their deliverance, and for their salvation. That was reason enough for them to rejoice. Zechariah also says that this king is righteous and brings salvation. The righteous Messiah would come to deliver his people. He would not need all the horses and chariots and battle bows of an army of that day, the archers and the swordsmen that were considered essential by anyone who wanted to win a victory in battle. Rather, he would rule his kingdom by his powerful word. That word would assure his people of peace. Peace for their past, for the present, and for the future. It would guarantee them forgiveness of their sins in the past, guidance amid the perplexing problems of their present lives, and the assurance of God's limitless love for the future days unknown and paths uncharted. By this very word of God, the Messiah's kingdom would spread to all nations, to all peoples, north, south, east, and west. His righteous rule would extend from sea to sea, from the river, which refers to the Euphrates River, the eastern boundary of the land of Palestine, to the ends of the earth. What a marvelous prophecy that was for those people who were in despair and at the verge of giving up. What great assurance from God to heighten their hope. That prophecy was fulfilled on the first Palm Sunday. Zechariah says, "Look, your king is coming to you. He is humble and is riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Zechariah proclaimed that the Messiah would not make his grand entrance at the head of an army, riding in proud splendor on a decorated war horse, but rather he would be riding on a young, untrained, unbroken pack animal. When Jesus made the declaration to his disciples, saying, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him, flog him and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise." The disciples tried to stop him from carrying out and going through with his plan. Peter especially pleaded for him not to go. All the disciples, seeming to have heard the first part of Jesus' statement, his prediction of what would happen to him, about his suffering and death, but it seems like they didn't really hear or it didn't really register with them what Jesus said about his resurrection. And so they tried to talk Jesus out of going to Jerusalem. But Jesus never wavered. When he and his disciples came to the little town of Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, he picked two of his disciples to go into the town and get an unbroken donkey that he knew was in that village. The two disciples never questioned Jesus. They went on the errand which they were sent. Exactly as Jesus had predicted, they saw the young donkey with its mother tied up outside a house. As they were untying the animal, some people confronted them, saying, "What are you doing untying that colt?" The disciples responded just as Jesus had told them to do. "The Lord needs it, and he will send it back here without delay." So those people let them take the donkey without asking for payment. And then Jesus sat on the donkey, and it started down the hill toward the city of Jerusalem. Soon people began to gather along the sides of the path and carpeted that path with palm branches and with their outer garments. They called out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." Were there some there in that crowd whom Jesus had previously helped or healed? Perhaps there were some whose eyes had been blind and who now saw Jesus with their own eyes as he was coming into Jerusalem, now greeting him as great David's greater son, the Messiah, finally come as God had promised. Perhaps some of those who had been paralyzed before, whom Jesus had healed, were there now standing with the rest of the crowd, adding their voices to amplify those shouts of praise and welcome to Jesus. And we read in the Gospels that even little children joined in those shouts of praise. But there were some there who did not participate in those happy shouts of Hosanna. Some were angry because the people were calling him Son of David. The Pharisees, some of the religious leaders of the Jewish people, did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They were jealous of the popularity that he was gaining at expense of their own popularity. And so they said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Jesus replied to them, "If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Jesus would not silence those jubilant people who were welcoming him. Instead, with quiet dignity, Jesus accepted the praise and the honor that were being heaped on him that day. In the records of the four Gospels in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as they record the events of that day, we see the literal fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah that was written 500 years before these events happened. The Apostle John states in his Gospel, "At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that they had done these things to him." The first verse of Matthew chapter 21 gives the account of what happened on that first Palm Sunday. And then Matthew writes, "This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And so when we add this incident to all the many other literal fulfillments of prophecies noted throughout the New Testament, we see clearly that the Bible is not just another man-written book, but it is the book. It is God's holy word. The Bible does what no other book can do. It accurately foretells events long before they occur. This happens frequently, and not just a matter of chance. And so when we learn about all these fulfilled prophecies that God had made centuries or millennia earlier and then brought about in the life of his son Jesus, we join with the Apostle Peter, who wrote, "We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." The call of the prophet Zechariah also comes to us who are gathered today in this house of worship. Rejoice, your king comes to you. Jesus is with us as we gather here today around his word and sing praises to him. The gospel writer Mark tells us that Jesus entered Jerusalem, went to the temple, and looked around at everything. What Jesus saw there in the temple that day greatly displeased and disturbed him. He was hurt and angered that some were turning his house, his father's house, into a den of thieves. And then we see Jesus becoming not gentle Jesus, meek and mild, but we see his righteous anger flaring as he overturned the tables of the money changers, and as he drove the greedy merchants out of the sacred grounds of the temple court. Our King comes to us. He looks around today. He looks not only at the outward appearance, at our outward actions, but he looks into the hearts of each one of us. And yes, he sees our sins there. Even though outwardly we might seem very upstanding in the eyes of other people, yet the Bible tells us that God looks at the hearts of all people, and that this is his judgment. There is no difference. All have sinned, and all have fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us, young children, middle-aged people, senior citizens, all must confess as the Apostle Paul did when he said, "I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing." What can we do about the fact of our own sin? There is no way that we can cancel the record of our sin by ourselves. I can't lift myself up out of the mire of my own sin. Thank God that he has given us assurance of our forgiveness in and through our Savior Jesus. Through Jesus, God makes us his children. We are not simply pieces of driftwood caught in the flowing currents of this life. We're not just a random social security number in a government record. Because our heavenly King has come to us and has given his life for us, we are dearly loved children of our heavenly Father. While we are here on this earth, we are to live as children of God and as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of the King of Kings. Someday we will live in that perfect kingdom of the glory of heaven forever and ever with Jesus. If we acknowledge Jesus as our King, we will not only pledge our allegiance to him with our lips, but we will also dedicate our whole selves, our whole lives to him. We will give him the highest priority of our time, our possessions, and our abilities. When the call goes out for workers in our church and in our community, we will answer, "Here I am, send me." If we acknowledge Jesus as our King, we will ask the Lord to give us a greater measure of the Holy Spirit to renew our hearts and our minds, to root out all selfishness from our hearts, and to instill in us a burning desire of love for him and of loyalty and obedience to him in willing service. And so as the cry goes out today, rejoice, your King comes to you. Open your hearts and receive him again as your King. Serve him with all your heart until you come one day to serve him in the courts of heaven. Praise, glory, and honor be to him now and forever. Amen.